just one verse. It's just one verse. It is in Revelation 3 and verse 16. Revelation 3 and verse 16. As the Lord comes and gives a great card to the church in the church of the last days, and it is the predominant church of the last days. I do not believe our church is part of this church. I hope that's true. It is a church where the gospel is not preached and the people are smug about their lifestyle, their money, their prosperity, and they don't need Christ for anything. He's not welcome in the church. He's not part of the church. And it is the last church of the last days before the Antichrist absolutely comes and takes the world. The other churches that are mentioned, and there are six others, two of them have commendation of the Lord for what they're doing and what they're getting done. But he says to each church, I know your works. I know you. I know what you're doing. And to some he says, I have somewhat against you. And to some he says, I commend you for what you're doing. But this church of the Laodiceans, he has no commendation for. He says, you believe that you're rich and have need of nothing, and have all these goods, and you do not know that you're blind and poor and miserable and naked. Naked is a spiritual metaphor for standing before Christ without the robe of righteousness. These are people who are not even Christians in the church of the last days. They've heard the gospel, maybe, but they believe that it's their work and their goodness that's going to get them married into what they think heaven is like. Not knowing much scripture, they don't know about what it is. And so here's what he says. Here's the indictment to that church that the Lord says, this is your problem. Because thou art lukewarm, verse 16 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Revelation 3 and 16, he says, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the indictment of Christ to the church of the last days. Because you're lukewarm. Folks, I want to say this to you, that I live in a world of pastors and say they're Christians. I don't know. I can't judge that. But people say they're Christians. And I'm telling you what, if there's an indictment from the Christ today in the church, the living church, it is this. Lukewarmness. Marriages today. Relationships with children today. How people who say they're Christians and are even churchgoers on a regular basis, how their children are living in the world, like the world, with the world, and they have no problem with that. And the Lord says, because you do these things, I'll visit you. And I'm the bad guy. I'm the bad man today because I say to them, and this is as kind as I know how to put it, that is not going to turn out well. That will not turn out well. Why? Because the Lord said no. Because you think you're rich, because you think you have need of nothing, because you think. And the three things that Laodiceans were known for in those days, the city of Laodicea was this. They had gold. They were a banking town, a banking city. They had mercantile. They had flax, and they had wool, and they had clothes. They had plenty of cloth and wonderful clothes. And they had an eye surgery center there, an eye center, some kind of... They produce a salve that was a healing salve for people with eye trouble. And so the Lord used every one of those. He says, you think you're rich. Here's what you are. And interestingly enough, at the end of his indictment, he says this. You don't know. The indictment is lukewarmness. The problem is ignorance. And the fallout is fruitlessness. They have no fruit. He said, your children are starving for the truth and you don't even know it. You think because your coffers are full that you're being blessed. And it's not so. It is not so. I want to say this morning, this is true in America today. It's true in the world that I know, in the circles I know, in my community, whatever that may be. It's true in our community today. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this. Why would a church become lukewarm? And you say, well, it's strange. The Lord said, I'd rather that you were hot or cold. The Lord would rather you were cold? Yes. If you're cold, you know it. If you're hot, you're doing His work. But He says, because you're lukewarm, the word is tepid, because you're nauseated. When you invite me over, the first thing you say is, what would you like? When I get you something to drink, you either serve a hot or a cold drink. That's right. A lukewarm room temperature drink, very few people want. He says, you're nauseating to me. I will spew you, vomit you out of my... And it says, with a force of out the nostrils. Now, that's vomiting out the nostril, folks. I'm not supposed to talk like that up here because, you know, I'm refined. That's puking, baby. That's puking. When the Lord says, you make me sick. The church of the last days, the basic problem with the church of the last days is you're lukewarm. Your children are doing things that I said no to, and you're okay with that. Your friends are doing things that I said no to, and He said, you're doing things I said no to. And you can accuse others and excuse yourself so readily. What's wrong today? What's wrong? I read books about the revivals of this country. They say when George Whitefield got up one Monday morning after one of his revivals, they said this, he went to a factory where a man was working, and there were two levels on both sides. There was a main level and there was an upper level, and people were working up and down. And they said George Whitefield spent so much time with Christ. His sermons weren't amazing in their speech, and his diction wasn't that good. But he said by the time he was done speaking, and he kind of muttered, he held a Bible walking through the crowd and kind of muttered, and he said he had very bad eyesight, and he walked through the crowd. They would fall on the ground behind him and cry, God save me. God forgive me. So he went one Monday morning. His wife said, my husband couldn't make your meeting, but he wants to talk to you. So would you go where he works? He rode his horse there and got out. And he said he stood at the door. And as he walked through there, the people up and down started falling on the ground behind him. He was just looking for someone. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what the church lacks today. You know what we are? We're rich. We're a rich country. We're going to go out here after a while and get in cars our parents knew nothing about. Isn't that right? I went with my dad one day when he bought a new truck. They argued for 20 minutes over an AM radio. He said, well, can you put something in that hole? And they said, yeah, a radio. He goes, I'm not giving $30 for a radio. That comes with it, doesn't it? I said, Dad, you bought this one that has a rubber floor. He said, that's right. You can hose that thing out. Go hose your car out today and see how good it works. We have things our parents didn't know about. But can I tell you something? There was a revival in our country back when a dollar was hard to make and children were being raised, and people bought it. They believed the gospel. Now we're rich and have need of nothing. Why are so many Christians saying to me, the Bible has promises, I don't feel them. I don't get what the Bible is saying. I believe it. I believe it. The Lord said it. But let me say this to you before we get much further. Every condition and every promise in the Bible is conditional. The Lord said, if you, I will. Now, there's a condition. If you'll come to me, I'll give you rest. Isn't that a great one? You know what this country needs and what the world needs today is rest. We are exhausted. We're trying to live up to who we think we are. We're trying to live up to our own reputation in this world. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you a secret. If you come to me, I'm going to tell you a secret. That's not who you are. You're living a lie. You're killing yourself trying to live to a person that you're not. I never made you that. Now, what I didn't know when I was younger, and what no preacher ever told me, and what I didn't get from Bible study was this. I didn't understand that the Lord made me He made me with a plan and a purpose and gifted me to do it. I didn't know that. How many of you thought when you read the Bible and you came to Christ, how many of you thought, now do the best you can? Go out and be nice and work hard and be a good American, be a good citizen, don't break the law, try not to be a gossip, don't be hateful. That's what people think Christianity is. Yeah. I've got to do. And I said this morning in the first hour, an old preacher gave me a book. It was by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it was called The Art and the Act of Being. The Art and the Act of Being. What is wrong with the church today that people aren't satisfied? Your life isn't satisfying. And that's the one complaint Janet and I get from people who say, would you talk to us? Would you counsel with us? Everybody that I've ever talked to knows I'm not a counselor. Here's my counsel. Some of you, here's my counsel when you come and tell me you're doing some things. Quit that. Don't do that no more. I'm a counselor. There's a man in Lawrence who was the highest paid counselor in Lawrence, Kansas. And you know what he says to people after agonizing, tearful hours of confession before him? For $150 a half hour. You know what his answer is to everyone who's ever told me I've been to him? After pouring out their soul, saying, my life is empty, it's whole, our marriage is a mess, the kids are crazy. Here's what he says to them. And I asked him about it one day, and he said, well, that's right. Here's what he said. What can you do? What? I come to you for help and for resolution to a problem. My life is empty. I'm going nowhere. I feel like I'm falling down this abyss. I'm sliding backwards. And, well, what can you do? I said, you, sir, are a thief and a liar. You're a thief and you're a liar. That is not help. That is taking money from people. Well, I have more hours of training than anybody else in this town. I said, well, you wasted your money and the school didn't give you nothing. You got nothing. It didn't give you anything. He said, that's your opinion. I said, well, what can you do? That is my opinion. Oh, we have a great America here. If you go to television for counsel, I'm going to tell you, you're going to get wrong counsel. This man says, what can you do? Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? If that were working for me, I wouldn't be here on television telling you that about my mother-in-law. Huh? I love my mother-in-law. She's about 100 and she's 3 hours away. Perfect thing. She doesn't drop by, she can't drop by. If she's coming, we get a week's notice. Folks, listen. The indictment of the Christ to the church of the last days is you're lukewarm and you're ignorant about it. It's the way the Bible says it. And you know not, you do not know that you are miserable, poor, wretched, naked, and blind. Why? You ought to see the facility. All these churches today, they got gyms in them, and there's nothing wrong with that if the sanctuary has Christ in the pulpit. There's nothing wrong with that, honestly. But if that's how you're drawing people and that's how they're staying there, is by extracurricular activities, that's a Laodicean church. Some time ago, I tell you this story. I want to say a confession of mine. It was some years ago. I was a young preacher. Still hurts me. I got a call and said, Don, you knew my dad. And I said, yes, I knew your dad. Well, he liked you. Okay, that's rare. He said, my dad liked you. And I said, okay, what? And he said, well, he died last night. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I like you. He's a great guy. And he said, well, we were asking you, would you do the, we're only going to have a graveside. Would you come and do that service? And I said, I will do that. I'll do it. I like him a lot. And so I met with his two brothers and his three sons. And that's who met me. you come to me and tell me about the service, what you want to be remembered, and I'll do my best to make it an easy closure, to say goodbye with grace, fond memories. Okay. And they came to me and they said this. One guy stuck his finger on my chest and he kept backing me against the wall. And I was like, what's your deal? And he said, we don't want any scripture. I said, why'd you call me? Your dad liked you and we don't know anybody else. Do you know how many people I marry and bury? And it's not because it's because they just know me and they have no other affiliation with a pastor or a church anywhere. That's how I get most of my word. And I take them all because I get to preach the gospel to some people who probably haven't heard it, at least in a while, and hopefully share it with them in a way that they'll receive it and say this, oh, yeah, that sounds right. Can I tell you this, that hearts are wounded and souls are just battered today? This is a crazy, crazy world now. The information availability is incredible. However, disinformation is most of it. The information highway is incredible today. I was the one in my family that, and maybe there were more, but I didn't notice them. They weren't too interesting to me. But I'd lay on the floor on a braided rug, and oftentimes with an encyclopedia, page to page. Did you ever do that? You get lost in it. You go to look up one thing and you spend the hour looking up stuff. Does anybody have an encyclopedia? What do you say?
Pictures.
Okay, I can lower this to these people. I can bring it down. I can use little bitty words. It was fun. I liked it. Does anybody in here have an encyclopedia set? No, we Google everything, don't we? We do. What's that now? Hey, I got Alzheimer's and Janet's slipping fast. What's your mother's name? And we Google it. Oh, yeah, Grandma. That's what we do now. But can I tell you, when you're looking at politics and you're looking at other things, you're getting as much disinformation or more than information now, and people believe it. They're buying it. Now, there's real bad stuff going on. There's real bad stuff going on. But there's people who don't want you to know that. But we're lukewarm. Why is the church today lukewarm? I don't bring this up too often. I try not to, but when I was in Africa, I wish you could feel what I felt preaching to 300 village Africans as they met together on a Sunday morning. They put me in the hottest covering I've ever seen. I have it at home. They made a covering for me, and it was about that thick, and it was 312 degrees outside, and we were outside. It was an open-air chapel, and they told me that morning somebody had counted, and there were 360-plus people there, and I was preaching through an interpreter who was the head of that tribe. He was the chief. And he was educated in London. And I was afraid he wouldn't be able to follow my grammar. I couldn't follow his. His diction was incredible. He had a British brogue, and his diction and his language grasp was incredible. And so I preached about half my message, and I was making fun. And the people were just, the love and the Holy Spirit was there. And as I was preaching, I turned to my friend and said, is he saying what I'm saying? And the people laughed. I didn't know they understood me. He was interpreting to people who understood me perfectly. And so I turned to my friend and I said, just kidding, you know, I said, is he saying what I'm saying? Because I don't know what he's saying. And about 20 people go, yeah, he's saying what you're saying. Why is he interpreting to these people? So I said, why are you doing this? And he says, it's my job. That made me nervous, but it was fun. But here's my point. Do you know, here's what those people did as I got to the end of the message and started preaching Christ, salvation in Christ. They were leaning forward. They were leaning forward. And when I got done, I stepped down off the platform. It was about 3 or 4 steps. I stepped down and I just said, would you take him today? They came and molested me. I mean, they were all over me. They were pulling my clothes. They were begging. They were crying. They were kissing my head. That's where my hair went. They kissed my hair off. That's why they were kissing me and begging, give us this Jesus. Give us this Jesus. Give us to. I said, he's not mine. He's not for sale. And here's the truth of the matter. If you're born again this morning, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're absolutely born again in your past somewhere in time, if you've lived a life or not, you have as much Jesus today as you want to have because he's given himself totally to you. We are as directed by the Holy Spirit as we want to be. We are as full of Christ as we want to be. He said, I'm just here for the taking. And so I was doing this funeral. And the youngest son, he was older than me, but he was the youngest of the sons, and he started thumping my chest, and I grabbed his hand, and I said, stop. You can tell me what you want to tell me. Get your hands off of me. He goes, oh, is it going to be like that? I said, oh. So I knew it was a hostile situation, and they said, we want no scripture there. I said, you've got the wrong man. And finally, his brother, the older man, said, well, do what you need to do. You remember this story from before? I watered it down. I gave some message, but I watered it down. I didn't say what the Lord told me to say. I didn't say it. They were just standing there looking at me around this grave, and they stood up. They were in chairs to start with. I started talking and let them talk, and they were telling old whiskey and wine and women stories, and that was hilarious. But when I opened the Bible, they got up and just started looking at me. Started moving in on me like a bunch of wolves. And I told them, you can be seated now. And they said, we stand. And I got to tell you, I watered it down. I walked back to my truck to go home. Broken. I got in my truck, and I said, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me. That day, of all my messages, all my hours studying, all the things I heard about as a child, all the Bible I ever knew, that day changed me on the inside. And I said, Lord, if you'll forgive me this one, if you'll forgive me this one, it won't happen again. It hasn't happened again. It has not. Why would I, a child of God, loved by the King, a child of the kingdom, why would I stand there and not proclaim gladly to a people who are so ignorant of that truth, the message of the gospel? Intimidation. Was I afraid of them physically? No. Didn't want them mad at me, I guess. Whatever that is, I didn't want them to be too angry. And so I wrote a note to the family. And I said, if you'll forgive me, I disgraced you. And I got a phone call that told me I was out of my mind. He said, you did exactly what we wanted. And I said, I know, I disgraced you. More, I disgraced the Christ. What is this? What is this lukewarmness? It's the self-life. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't you get that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The promise of Scripture is Matthew 11:28, and the Lord says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You come to me. He didn't say go to church. Man, I was preaching with another pastor some years ago, an older man, and I said, Jesus never said, go to church. He said, come to me. He didn't ask anybody to be religious. He said you need to be in a relationship and it needs to be more real than any other relationship you have. And he never said go to church. He said come to me. And he said if you come to me, I'll give you rest. From what? From what? He said my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Let me do the work. Here's what you'll have if you work with me, the Lord said. I'll do the work and you and I'll just have fellowship together. How about that? Can I tell you that once I understood those words, it just came alive to me and it's absolutely true? It's absolutely true. My wife will tell you if she's in the mood for honesty. Not every day that happens, but I don't know. Sometimes she thinks I do stuff wrong. Enough about her problems. Let's move on. My wife can tell you this. There are days I get up. These days, I can barely walk. I am down. That's true. And it's Sunday morning. And I say, Lord, what are we going to do? Well, poor Zach's almost been called 1,000 times. You have a sermon ready, Zach?
I do.
Good. Hope you never use it. I called Zach this morning and I said, wait a minute, and I have a cup of coffee and I open the scriptures and I review my studies for the week and I don't make notes particularly. And by the time I walk in this altar, I feel like a 20-year-old man. And then I step down and get in the car and I'm sick again. And a friend of mine told me that's psychological. No, it's spiritual.
That's right.
The Lord gives me power to come up here and talk to you and tell you what he wants to hear.
Amen, brother.
That's a fact. But I want to tell you that the day that I preached a sermon that was watered down from what the Lord told me to preach was a changing point in my life. And a friend of mine I was with the other night, he came into the shop. And he'd been a pastor for some years, and now he's not a pastor anymore. And he said, I see in you what I've always preached about and wanted, but I've never had it. He said, you have a real relationship with the Lord, don't you? Well, don't you? That's what he's called us to. You know, I think one of the greatest harming things of this world, one of the most detrimental things is early success in life. I believe that. I believe if someone succeeds early in life and really succeeds early in life, they start thinking that's who they are.
Amen, brother.
You know what? And the Lord says this. No. No, I born you into a family and a place and a time to do a work. And when the Lord told me one night while I was studying, it was after 11 o'clock, and I should have been in bed an hour ago, and the Lord kept me up and kept showing me passages and passages. And he said this along so many people. What he said was, he never said a job. He said work. He said, he even prayed, I finished the work you gave me to do. When he's praying to the Father, right before he goes to the cross, he says, glorify your Son, I've glorified you. How did I glorify you? I finished the work you gave me to do. You know, doing the work of the Father is the glorification. Doing the work that we're called to do, we're made to do, we're born to do. The 139th Psalm is the story of David where he says, before I was conceived, you wrote my book. Read it. Read your Bible. Before I was conceived, you wrote my book. And the last period, the last page of the last sentence was the end, before I was conceived. And David said, oh, Lord, where can I go and hide from you? It's not possible. You wrote my story. That's called predestination, and people get that all confused with, I can't do anything else because God said no. And you know what election is? Election is this. God said, I died in the person of my Son so you can go to heaven forever. I died in your place. I'm willing to put my righteousness on you and take your sin and put it on me, and I did that. And the Lord says this, I'm voting for you to come to me. And Satan said, I'm voting against him. And the Lord said, it's a tie. How are you going to break it? What's your cast, your ballot? What's you going to be? What are you going to vote? And at 10 years old, I came and said, I want to go with you. And he said, 2-1, come on home. Come on home. Majority rules on this one. You're my son. Now, that's not what people think election is. People think this hyper-Calvinism. This hyper-Calvinism says this. The Lord says you're going to be saved or not saved. There's nothing you can do about it.
Right.
That's crazy, because the Bible says whosoever will, and the Lord said, I came and died that whosoever. Didn't say the ones I handpicked. Now you have a choice. And you have a choice past your salvation experience, and it's this. It's a choice to live absolutely, totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. And most Christians won't do it. And this is the reason for lack of satisfaction in the life of Christians. The day that I preached that sermon against, I have laughed and I've cried so many times. You know what it did? That's what God used to change my life. That was the day in my life when everything became different. I cried on the way home. I took off my suit and hung it up, put my clothes in the hamper, went in the shower, and I stood there and sobbed in the shower. A 35-year-old man sobbing in a shower because I let the Christ down.
Praise God.
I thought of all he's done for me. And he asked me to do one thing. Tell a bunch of ignorant people. Tell a bunch of heathen people. Tell a bunch of angry, ignorant people how they can find joy and happiness and go be in heaven. And I don't know that I got that done. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. That sent me into about a month on my knees before God, absolutely sobbing. Unworthy in the pulpit for 3 weeks. I'm unworthy every week, but that 3 weeks was murder. I crawled up in the pulpit feeling like a slug. Why am I even here? Why am I here? Now, do you remember the life of Peter? The Bible is a book that we can look and learn. That's what it's about. It's not in there to make fun of Peter. The story of Peter and the disciples and every person in the Bible is not there to criticize them for their weakness. Is to show us the human connection. And so the Bible says Jesus walking, first day of his ministry, he walks and after his temptation in the wilderness, but the first day of his ministry and going out to the people, he looks over and sees Peter and calls him. Peter says, okay. And it says immediately Peter left. He left the nets. He left the boat, and he followed Jesus. Let me take you through a quick scenario of Peter's life for this reason, and I'll do it very quickly. In Matthew 4:18, it says he called Simon Peter. He said in 19 of chapter 4 of Matthew, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Matthew 10:1 says, and when he had called to his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the name of the 12 disciples were these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Matthew 14, verse 26, it said, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the ship, he walked on the water. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come in, to the ship, the wind ceased. His faith was on trial. But before that, he gave them power over unclean spirits and demons. And they said, they came back and they said, Lord, you're right. We went out and we demanded the spirits to leave and they were healed the same night. We healed diseases and we cast out spirits. And you're right, the Holy Spirit has this power. Sometime later, he got out, the Lord came on the water, and he's afraid. And he said, if it's you, Lord, bid me. And he walked on the water. That's the part I want you to get. He did walk on water. Everybody beat him up for sinking, but he walked on the water. The other 11 were in the boat saying, you can't walk on water unless it's really, really cold outside. You can't walk on water. You know what Peter said? My Lord said I can. That's Peter. Later in Matthew 16, it says, the Lord said, who do men say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What is the key? We'll drop down just a few verses. And he says in Matthew 16 and 22, and then that's when Jesus said, now I have to go and be crucified. In between these two remarks, Jesus said, I have to go now and be crucified. And Peter said, listen now, this is pretty funny. It says in 16 and 22 that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now that's not good business, rebuking the Lord. I've lived a long time. I've read a lot of Bible and I've done a lot of stupid things. And I'll tell you, with a confession of the heart before you in the pulpit this morning, 90%+ of the trouble in my life has come through my own hand. It's come by my own hand. The Lord has protected me on every turn. But I stepped out of bounds sometimes. I forgot to trust him sometimes. I said I want to do it my way this time sometimes. And 90+, way up in the 90s somewhere, the trouble that's come in my life has come in my own hand. And I say it this way because it says Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That's rebuking the Lord saying, no, I have a better idea. The Lord says, I want you to do this thing, and you and I say, no, I have a better idea. It's called the self-life, by the way. It's called the self-life. I have a better idea. Lord, haven't you been hearing about me? I am smart. Pretty good looking. I'm not talking about me, of course. I'm talking about you. I'm pretty good looking. I'm smart. I get all the accolades. Look at my home. Look at my cars. Look at my family. Would you look at my wife? The Lord said, you look at her. That's not my business. And he took him to rebuke the Lord. And people say, that's a silly thing to do, and we do it every day. It's called sin. It's called saying, I know what the Lord wants, but I'm going to do it my way. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. We'll close it down. Peter took him and began to rebuke him and said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He had just told Peter, attaboy, you didn't get that from you, you got that from God. Who do men say I am? He said, thou art the Christ. He said, good job, Peter. That come from the throne of heaven. The next thing Peter said, he said, Satan, that came from the pits of hell. Why are we lukewarm today? Crazy how we go back and forth in this life, isn't it? Crazy how we can be in the Spirit of God one moment and you're just really completely out the next moment. So why is the story of Peter in there? So we can mock Peter and say, man, that guy, he never got a hold of it. It's to show us ourselves, I'm quite sure. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I believe now this is the key that the Lord was talking about. All the commentaries have what the key is. Oh, wherever they went, they said yes or no, and that's the way it was in heaven. It bound up, and God said, that's my son talking, and if he says it's chained, and if it's loose, it's loose. Here's the key, I believe, that God gave Peter. He said this, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's the golden key. Why did I stand down when angry men told me no gospel? I was living my life. I didn't want people mad at me. Can I tell you, from that day forward, I've had more people than ever mad at me, and not one of them has made any difference at all. I mean, if I did something to hurt them, I apologize. But if I was telling the truth of the gospel and they're mad because they want to live their life and they're mad at me, it doesn't faze me at all anymore. That day changed my life from the inside out. It put something in my heart, in my spine, in my mind that never go away. I would stand and tell the most hostile crowd today the things I'm telling you in a heartbeat. If I believed they would kill me before I got to the back door, I would preach what the Lord told me to preach that day. I'm going to die of something.
Amen, brother.
It doesn't have to be Mexican food. It could be something else. It can be angry people. You're going to die of something. But here's my question. You're going to die of something. Are you willing to live until then? That's the question of the Bible. That's the question of the Bible. So what happened to Peter in his lifetime? He said, what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the next verse. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your reputation? Your money? Your leisure? You know, in my lifetime, I may be wrong to say this out loud, but I found people with less are more giving than people with more.
It's true.
People with less are more giving than people with more. Out in the country, people can come and enjoy the farm. In town, you can't walk on my corner of my grass. I got a 6x8 yard, and you better stay off, and I'm going to put a rope around it and a sign up, and those crazy school kids cut across my lawn. Well, Peter said, and the Lord didn't deny it, he said that we have forsaken all, Lord. What shall we have? Here's what the Lord asked Peter. He said, Peter, Simon, Satan desires to have you, and that he may sift you as wheat. But the Lord said this to Simon. This is later in the ministry of Christ. He's been with him for well over 2 years. And here's what he said, and I'm just about done, so hang with me. He said this, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What's that? What conversion? Young Baptist boys hear conversion is when you come to Christ. But he said, when you're converted, Peter, I'm praying for you. He said, I know something you don't know. I have a direct line to the throne in heaven. And Satan, as he went up in Job and said, he went up right to the throne of God, and he said, Lord, have you seen what they're doing down there? He go up there and he accuses you and me. Did you see Don lie today? The Lord said, I did. Did you see him lie to them people today? He said, I did. Not here now, but in my life. He said, did you see him sin today? And the Lord said, I did see that, yeah. He said, what are you going to do about it? He said, he saw it, he asked forgiveness. I got nothing to do about that. But Jesus said to Peter, here's what I know. He's asking for you. He's wanting you. But the Lord said, Peter, I want you to know something. I prayed for you. He desires to sift you like wheat. He's going to find your weak spots and he's going to attack you. And the Lord said, but I prayed for you. Wouldn't that be comforting to know that Jesus was praying for us? He is, by the way. He makes intercession, the Bible says, daily for you and me at the throne of God. It's found in Hebrews, Romans and Hebrews. Here's the thing. He said, when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. Converted from what to what? He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a part of the band, and he was there for... When he's converted to what? Now this is what he says next. He said, and Peter said, convert. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And the Lord said, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me 3 times. Peter said, I'm ready to die with you. The Lord said, I know you think that. I know you do. And so here's the interesting thing, and we're done. This is the passage I want to get to. And Peter said, man, a little girl came to him when the Lord was being in the praetorium there. When the Lord was being accused of all these heinous things, and they took him to kill him, and he was being accused before all the people. John went right on in. John was standing at the foot of the stage, and he was watching. Peter hung around out back. Now, you got to know about Peter that he took a sword and cut a guy's ear off, and Jesus put it back on. When he said, I'm ready to die with you, he meant it.
That's right.
I'm not beating on Peter. I'm telling you what the life is that he wants us to live. And so Peter cut a guy's ear off. And they had two swords, and they were those long knives. They were just long knives, like the gladiators had. They weren't these Roman swords. And he took it, and he swung at the guy. And apparently a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. And the guy moved, and he cut his ear off. And the Lord said, no, not today. And he picked up his ear, and he put it back on. How many of you believe with me that he could hear better than he did before out of that ear? The Lord touched him. Yeah. And so, Peter, what? 350 Roman soldiers, 11 fishermen with two knives, and Peter said, let's get game on, let's go. And he swung at the guy, he said, I'm going to take somebody with me. And the Lord said, not today. And he watched the Lord be bound and taken away. This one who stopped the seas from raging, who raised dead babies. This one who stilled the storms, fed the multitudes out of almost nothing. And he watched him get bound and taken away. Now, he'd be in a quandary. I would be. And he was. And so he was like, oh, now I don't know what's going on. And he hung back. And he went. And he said he warmed his hands by the fire while he was looking at the judgment hall a ways off, and a little girl said, you were one of the band, you were one of them. He said, no, I'm not. Another little girl walked up and she said, you're one of those, and you speak like him. You have a Galilean accent. And he said, I'm not. I told you I don't know the man. And the third person said, you're in that band of this Christ. And he swore. It said he swore and said, I'm not. I don't know the man. Jesus said, you'll deny me. And when the Lord came out, he had bound, and the cock did crow. And the Lord came out bound, beaten, bloody, bound. This is God. And Peter's looking at him. And the cock. At that time, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Just looked at him. The Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word, how the Lord said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now you take this Peter, and you follow him through the word of God, and you see something happen. And I believe it's right there. Something happened to Peter. And it's either all in or all out. That's when Peter went somewhere else. And he put his head down his lap. And he sobbed in his lap. And he said this. I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. Don't you know the next 3 days was terrible for him? They took his Lord away. He denied this Lord who loved him so much. They took him away and they crucified him. It doesn't say that Peter was there. John was there, but Peter, it doesn't say Peter was there. And then on the first resurrection morning, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to Mary and the women and to Peter and the two on the Emmaus Road, recorded in the 24th of the book of Luke. And the last time we see Jesus, Peter says in the 20th of John, boys, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I'm good at. This is tough. I'm going back to what I'm good at. And they all said, we go with thee. And they fished all night and got nothing. And as morning, the day began to dawn in the morning, they got close to the shore, and there was a man standing there, and he said, "Boys, have you caught anything?" And they said, "Nothing. We've toiled all night, and we have nothing." Listen to that statement. Let's look at your life and mine. In my own effort, I've toiled all night and have nothing. And Jesus said, "Cast the net on the other side." And these seasoned fishermen who knew there were no fish in the area said, "Yeah, okay." They got 153 fish. Why did the Holy Spirit tell us there were 153 fish in that? He said they were in the boat, and the man on the shore said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." John looked at Peter and said, "Well, I think that's Jesus up there." And Peter said, "Oh my." And he put a coat on. The Bible says he was naked, which means he was just in a loin. But he put a coat on, and he jumped in the water. He wasn't going to wait for the boat to get in. He wanted to go see him. And it said he got out of the water and turned around and helped the men drag in the fish. And Jesus said, "Bring them on over, let's have some breakfast." He already had fish and bread there. I bet it was good. I've never had fish for breakfast, but I bet it was good. And he turned to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, yeah, I do. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, yeah, I do." And he said a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." If you read your Bible, you'll find out those words for love were progressively stronger. The first word were, "Do we have affection toward me?" The second one was, "Do you have a brotherly love toward me?" The third one said, "Do you love me with a worshipful passion?" The first two times he said, "Then feed my lambs," and the last time he said, "Then feed the sheep." Now he said, "Peter, when you're converted," if he remembers, he said, "Now when you're converted, I'm praying for you that you will teach the brethren." The next thing you hear about Peter is the day of Pentecost, and you know what he did? He went out and shared the gospel, and 3,000 people got saved that first day. What's the difference? I say the difference was that night when he went out and wept bitterly and said, "Never again. I don't care what men do to me. I don't care what people believe. I don't care how they ridicule me for being a religious zealot, for being a fanatic, for being a Jesus freak, or whatever the world says. I don't care, because I know this. The Lord made me with a purpose. He made me with a plan, and he gifted me to do that and said, 'You want happiness, real joy? You want your wife and your children to look at you and say, man, that's my dad right there. That's my husband.' You want that? Do you want to look in the mirror and see somebody that has integrity and they're doing the things God called them to do and they know their life counts now? When we live our own life, when we live the self life, when we get saved and that's as far as it goes, and we live our life day to day and we're doing things that are good and things that make us prosperous, the Lord's going to say when we meet him face to face one day, the judgment's not going to be about heaven or hell. That's over. Here's what he's going to say. Yeah, you did your job. And you did a good job at what you did, and you were prosperous. But those people you were supposed to touch out there are going to go to hell now. I had a ministry for you to go out and meet those people. I didn't ask you to get in the pulpit. I didn't ask you to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. I asked you to meet people in your community one-on-one, day by day, and you'd be surprised in your life how many people you would have met, and they would have said, "Well, that fellow, yeah, he has something I want. That lady there knows about us." You believe me? You don't believe me. That's up to you, but I'm telling you this. The Lord made you. He born you with a purpose. He put you in a family. If you like your family or not, that's the Lord's business. He put you in a place and a time and a family. He born you. No one here's a mistake. 3/4 of us are a surprise, but no one's a mistake. Don't you ever tell somebody they're a mistake. It's the worst thing you can do to someone is tell them they're a mistake. I was told that. So what? Most people have been told that. Here's what I think. You don't know a thing about it. Go to God and ask if you're a mistake. He'll tell you, no, you're not a mistake, but you're making plenty of them. You need to turn to me right now. Most of the counseling that Janet and I do and most that I've done in my ministry years have been to people whose parents have told them they're no good. Don't ever do that. You were born by God to a plan and a purpose. The question is, you know in your heart if you're satisfied or not. You know if your life is what you think it should be. And the lukewarmness of the church today in America is this. I have everything and more that I've ever wanted. What's my problem? What's my problem? I don't feel satisfied. Israel marched in the desert for 40 years. They were supposed to be there 11 days. They marched for 40 years. And God said, I'm going to give you manna from heaven. I'll give you manna from heaven. It's my food. It's my provision. I'll give that to you. And for 40 years. And they started crying out. They weren't satisfied. He said, you're not supposed to be satisfied. You're not in the promised land. You left Egypt, but you stuck in the wilderness. That's most Christian lives, stuck in the wilderness. Sustained but not satisfied. We're eating the manna. God is good to us. He is, folks. But it's not the life He intended for us to live. He said, the reason that you're not satisfied is I never intended for you to be satisfied. You're not where I want you to be, and you're not doing what I called you to do. Does that make sense to anybody here but me? I'm telling you this. He born you for a purpose. And I don't care what age you are and what your plans have been, how far along you are in your plan. He said, I born you for a purpose and a plan. Do what I called you to do. You'll be doing now your work and not your job. It'll be a work. And he said, you'll find joy unspeakable. What is your gift? What do you do that you can't believe other people can't do just because it's so easy for you? What is it that you can do that gives you joy and gives you peace and all satisfaction? Some people call it their hobby. Some people say it's what I do when I relax, other things. But God said, I made you to be part of my family, to share with others. Do that. Do that. Do you hear it this morning? The lukewarmness of the church is because we're not doing God's will. Not doing it. Not totally surrendered to Christ. Not giving ourselves totally to the Christ. You pray about it. You find out what he meant by that. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The key. If you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you keep your life, you'll lose it. Oh, I got my plans, Lord. I have made plans. He said, I know you did. How satisfied are you? How much? Our Father, we thank you this morning now. We thank you for speaking to us through the Word and through our lives and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just ask now that you would bless each one of us. Help us to search our souls and our minds and our hearts. And if there's one here this morning who truly doesn't know the Christ as personal Savior, that you would just lay that upon their heart. Help them to realize it. Maybe that was their thought. Maybe they didn't understand. But Lord, we ask now that you would lay on our hearts if we're truly saved. And if we are, may we sell out to you. What shall it profit us to live here in our own plans? Lord, we thank you now and ask your blessing. Be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's finish with a song. Please turn to page 249. Just As I Am. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5, the first, middle, and last.